if you'll find Psalms and just look left, you'll find Job chapter number 13. Job chapter number 13 this morning. The one thing that is certain in the life of every believer is the presence of sin. I wish I could say that it was possible for you and I to get to the state of sinless perfection. Let me just help you. Some false cults and false religions teach that, but the Bible does not state that. That is not the case. But the fact is that Christians, we must continually deal with our sins. Sin is a problem that, number one, must be confronted. It must be confessed. And lastly, it must be cleansed, get this now, every day of our lives. You say, well, why does it have to be done every day? Because we sin every day. And we need to confront that sin. We need to confess that sin and be cleansed each and every day of our lives. Sometimes we need to confess that sin on multiple times throughout the day. In our text this morning, we're going to see Job getting specific with specific sins. Getting specific with specific sins. So let's stand this morning as I give respect to the reading of God's Word found in Job chapter 13, beginning in verse number 33. Job 13 and verse number 23. Verse number 23. The Bible says, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin." Let's read it one more time. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us safely through, Father, the recent storm that came through our area. And Father, thank you for skirting it around Hampton Roads as best as you're able that you did for us. Father, we thank you for that. But Father, now it's time to get down to the business of the preaching of your word. Father, we gather here this morning for this particular purpose, for the teaching and preaching of your word. So Father, I pray as the word of God is taught and preached this morning, Father, it would find a place deep inside all of our hearts. Maybe, perhaps, Father, there'll be someone here who does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. May this be the morning where they come to understand their sinfulness and the righteousness of Christ. And Father, they might repent of that sin. And then, Father, for the Christians as well, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts in this area of getting specific with specific sins in our life. And, Father, when we're all said and done today, we'll seek to give you honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. In Christ's name I pray, amen, and he may be seated. Just as a way of introduction, I want you to understand and see this morning Job's declaration. Notice what he said. How many are mine iniquities and sins? It seems like he's asking a question, but in reality, we find that Job is making a declarative statement. He knows how many sins there are in his life, and his words are filled with regret, and as he contemplates the many sins that are in his life. So we have Job's declaration, but then notice Job's desire. In our text verse, he says, "Make me to know my transgression and my sin." He doesn't deny sin in his life, but he's open and honest about sin. He knows what his sins are. And let me help you this morning. You know what your sin and sins are in your life. I think Job is similar to what David said in Psalm 139 in verses 23 through verse number 24 when David said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Boy, that's a tough prayer to pray, isn't it? When's the last time you and I prayed a prayer like that? We might have prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts." And oftentimes we stop right there. But then verse 24 says, "And see if there be any, get this now, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In this verse, chapter in verse number 23, we find that Job uses four particular words for sin. He uses the word, number one, iniquity. Then he uses the word transgression. Then he uses the word sins, plural. And then lastly, he uses the word sin, singular. It's more than really just a repetition of the words for Job's sin. If you were to study these four separate words out, you would find that each one of these words describes sin in a very specific way. You see, Job here is coming clean with God. He's getting specific about specific sins. And we may not like this thought of our sins being brought out in the open. I don't like it. You don't like it. But if we're able to get right with God, we must deal with sin in our lives just like Job dealt with sin in his life. We must get, again, the title, specific with specific sins in our life. Every sin that we have must be confessed. Every sin must be confronted. Every sin that we have must be cleansed. Listen, you can't tolerate or rationalize any sin that you have in your life. We have to deal with each and every sin. Well, in order to deal with these sins, we need to know what sins are, just like Job. And it's good for us that the Bible, get this, declares and defines and describes what sin is. If we want to know what sin is, guess what? We'll have to turn to the Bible to find out what sin truly is. You can't look at the world, because what the world used to call sin yesterday is not called sin any longer and is tolerated. So we find if we want to answer to what sin is, particular sin, guess what? We turn to the Word of God. And this morning, I want to look at very quickly three categories of sin that it's named in the Bible. And as we look at these three categories, I want you to be like Job and get specific with your specific sins. Notice, first of all, the first sin we're going to look at is found in our text in Psalm 19 and verse number 13. It's haughty sins, haughty sins. Look at that text again in Psalm 19, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, for shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from this great transgressions." So we find in this passage in Psalm 19 and verse number 13, first of all, we see that word presumptuous. That word presumptuous literally means arrogant. It can also mean proud, and expresses a haughty attitude that a person might have concerning their own sinfulness. Notice, if you're taking notes, it speaks of, letter A deliberate sin, a deliberate sin. That word deliberate describes someone who sins and knows they are sinning. I think that describes you and I most times when we sin. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they do it anyway. It's a deliberate act of sin. And their attitude simply is this: Lord, I know that this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because I desire and want to do that. It's like an arrogant person thumbing their nose up at God and sinning despite what God says, despite what the Bible has to say. I tell you this morning, that you and I are guilty of this sin. I often thought, how many times are we guilty of doing things that we know are wrong, but yet we still do those wrong things? Let me ask you this, just answer inside your heart. You ever gotten a speeding ticket? Just answer in your heart. You don't have to raise your hand, amen. Probably all of us at some point, maybe not, have gotten some form of a traffic citation. Listen, here's the truth. I'd be the first to raise my hand. And you know why I got the ticket? Most of the time, the plain and simple truth is simply this, that I knew what the speed limit was, but guess what? I chose, despite what I knew, to go against the laws of this land. Sometimes, though, we don't know what the speed limit is. You ever been pulled over and the police officer asks you this question: do you know what the speed limit is in this place, sir? And you're thinking immediately, well, if I tell a lie, maybe I'll get out of it. Is it 55? Is it 65? It's probably 80. Isn't it 80? And he's like, no, you already know what the speed limit is. But sometimes we may not know. Sometimes you might miss that yield sign or miss that particular traffic sign. That's understandable. But most of the time, that's not the case. We know what the traffic light says. We know what the sign says. We know what the speed limit is. But yet we choose to go against the laws of the land. Think about this. Have you ever said anything negative about someone in your entire life? Maybe not this morning you haven't, but what about at work Friday or Thursday or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or how about last week? Have you ever said anything negative about anyone? I heard about three preachers who were having a little fellowship together at lunch one day, and they began to open up with each other about their own personal sins. One said, you know what? He said, I hate to tell you this, but it's true. When that lottery was at $1 billion, I purchased one of those lottery tickets. The other pastor looked at the other two pastors and he said, just to be quite honest with you, he said, I like to have a glass of wine every once in a while. And the third pastor looked at the other two pastors and simply said this. He said, my sin is gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. Amen. You see, you and I know exactly what God has to say about gossip and about slander. But guess what? We do it anyhow. Even though we know what God says about slander and about gossip and not about exhorting one another. And we do it as a deliberate act of sin. We make a choice to sin. A presumptuous sin is a sin that is a deliberate act. The good news is simply this, is that we don't have to be slaves to sin if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. It is possible through the power of God and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit inside of us to be set free from sin's dominion in our life. Turn in your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen, to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Keep your finger where you're at and go to the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6, and let's look at verses 11 through verse number 14. Romans 6, verse 11 through verse number 14, as we understand that we do not have to be a slave to sin. Notice what the Bible said, Romans 11, 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. There's the key to not yielding yourself to unrighteousness by yielding yourself to God. And then the Bible continues on, and your members as righteousness of instruments of righteousness unto God, in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we find there's presumptuous sin, but then notice something else. There's dominating sin, dominating sin. The psalmist speaks of presumptuous sin as having dominion over him. That word dominion speaks about ruling and governing. So the psalmist knows that the deliberate act of committing a sin leads to being controlled by that sin. Think of this. When you willfully commit and submit to sin, it eventually results in that person being a slave to that sin. You might be thinking, no sin is ever going to dominate my life. I'm never going to be a slave to that sin. That goes to prove the point about having a haughty spirit, from deliberately sinning to being dominated by sin. And notice, thirdly, it moves us to deteriorating in sin. So the psalmist speaks in that passage of a great transgression. And that word great means many and numerous, or a very, very large amount. So when we deliberately sin, it not only leads to being dominated by a sin, it also leads to other sins in our life. You see, here's the truth. One sin always leads to another sin. That happens that way because we say yes to a particular sin in our life, and our resistance is broken down to God's righteousness and His holiness, and we end up saying yes to other sins. It's kind of like if you commit a sin and you say, well, I did that, I might as well do this, and I did that, I might as well do this as well. The path of sin is always, get this, a downward pathway. Deliberation of sin leads to domination of sin. Domination of sin leads to deterioration in our life. Committing sin leads to being controlled by sin. And being controlled by that sin leads to us condescending down into the spiral of sin in our life. You see, when it comes to haughty sins, may we be like Job when Job said this, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sins. You see, when you and I get specific with sin, Haughty sins may be the sin that God is asking us to get specific with. Well, the Bible speaks about haughty sins, but then notice another category of sin. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90 in verse number 8. Psalm 90 in verse number 8. Back to Psalm 90 and verse number 8. The Bible says this category of sin, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of his countenance. So the psalmist here in Psalm 90 in verse number 8 really speaks of hidden sins, or he speaks of secret sins. And this category of sin really describes, first of all this morning, sins that are unknown by others. Sins that are unknown by others. That word secret speaks of that which is veiled from sight. It describes sin that are intentionally concealed. The guilty person doesn't want others to know what they have been doing and what they have done, so they do everything they can to hide their sins. It's a sin that you attempt to hide from your family, from your church family, from your pastor, from your friends, and from everybody else. As a matter of fact, your secret sin might be an extramarital affair. Maybe it's stealing from your employer. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's a particular habit or some lifestyle that you have that you're hiding from your friends and family, and you're attempting to hide that sin from them. Any sin that we try to hide, any sin that you and I try to conceal, any time we work at hiding is what the psalmist meant when he spoke about these words of a secret sin. And when it comes to a secret sin, we ought to heed the words of Solomon. Solomon said this. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. John Wesley, that great preacher of yesteryear, said this: we will not injure the cause of holiness by admitting our sins, but we are sure to do so by denying them. Listen, God will never, I want to repeat it, God will never, I want to repeat it one more time, God will never bless when we try to hide our sins. If someone seems to be getting away with sin in their life, it's because more than likely they are not saved. It could be God's mercy upon them while he patiently works with them. But over a long period of time, it probably would be this, that they are not saved. It's either that or God's word isn't true, and God's word we know is always true. Well, we have hidden sins that are unknown by others, but get this, number two, there's sins that God uncovers. Sins that God uncovers. It's been well said that the sins we uncover, God covers. But the sins we cover, God uncovers. If you think about that, my friend, when we try to hide our sin, God will uncover those. But if we uncover our sin before a righteous and holy God, guess what? God covers those sins. You could be sure that when you and I cover our sins at some time and in some way, God will uncover those sins. You say, well, I know somebody who's a Christian. They've been sinning for a long, long time. Listen, the truth of the matter is, I'm not God. I'm not judging them or judging God. I do know this, that if the sin is not uncovered down here, it will be uncovered at the judgment seat. Amen. The psalmist knew that he could try to hide his sin from all those that were around him, but he could not hide them from the one who was above him. Psalmist knows that God does observe all of our sins. Think about that. God observes all of our sins. They're all set before him. In Job 34 and verse 21, the Bible says this: for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth, get this now, all his goings. So maybe you can hide it from your family, your friend, your pastor, your co-workers, but you're not hiding it from God. And I think that I'd be more interested in trying to uncover my sins in front of God and receiving cover for my sins than hiding my sins and having my sins being bare naked open in front of me. Amen. We can hide our sins from others, but we're foolish to think if we can hide them from God. You know, we forget about who God is, a sovereign God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And we forget that he is. And your sin may be dark, but they will be exposed in the light. There's nothing that God doesn't know, and the light of his countenance uncovers all that you and I attempt to cover up. I'm reminded of Romans 2 and verse 16, where the Bible said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's heart by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." You see, I'm thinking about King David. King David thought that no one knew about his sin with Bathsheba. He did everything humanly possible, including murder, that he could do to conceal his sin with Bathsheba. But there was a day when the prophet Nathan rolled into where the king was and pointed his bony finger at him and called his sin into light. Do you ever wonder how Nathan knew? How did Nathan know about David's sin with Bathsheba? He did not witness it personally himself, but God knew and God revealed it as he pointed out to King David that day. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then we get down to verse 14 where the rubber meets the road. Notice what Solomon writes in verse 14. For God shall bring, get the next word, every work into judgment with every secret thing. Get this now, every work and every secret thing will be brought into judgment. And then it concludes, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so, are there secret sins in your life that you need to be dealing with? Once again, I want to remind you of what Job said in our text. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. High Bridge in the Scottish Highland is an old bridge that spans a large waterfall over a very tall and steep and rocky cliff. Its structure is so massive that it rises so high above the gorge that it's literally called and known as the High Bridge. But something happened that made it necessary for officials to condemn that bridge. A tiny birch seed, caught no doubt in a gust of wind, dropped into a very small crevice above the keystone. It lodged there unnoticed in the lime. And before long, that seed began to germinate. Soon it was a young sapling, but still nobody saw it. And as the tree grew, its roots grew deep into the mortar. Eventually it began to loosen and crack the masonry so that the arch was severely damaged. The bridge that had defied violent storms and supported the weight of conquering armies finally had to be closed to traffic. It had succumbed to a tiny seed. So too is the Christian life. One little hidden sin can weaken the foundation of a person's character and be the cause of their downfall. I think David must have sensed this when he cried out, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," in verse number 12. That prayer really does express a desire that the soul-searching work of God and the convicting power will reveal to us the spiritual defects that we have inside of our life. To ask God for anything less than that, we risk allowing some sin, even as small as a sin, like that oak tree on the high bridge, to become sapling into a full-grown tree, dislodging that spiritual masonry that holds our lives together. And like Job, we need to get specific with specific sin in our life. Notice lastly, not only do we have a haughty sin, not only do we have hidden sins, but notice lastly, hindering sins. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, we find the third category of sin. It's hindering sin. Hindering sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I refer to this category as the hindering sin because I believe Paul really speaks of the kind of sin that hinders Christians from being what they should be and doing what God has commanded them and called them to do. Notice this sin, number one, is a particular sin. A particular sin. This sin is the sin, the Bible says, which doth so easily besets us. There are many sins that a person can commit. They're so numerous that there's no way we could list them or make a list for you today. But the writer is describing just one particular sin. Notice, it's the sin. It's not a sin. That word "the" in the Bible is a definite article. So he says it's that one sin. It's just not a sin that's floating out there. It's that one sin. It's a particular sin in the believer's life. For you, it may be one thing. For somebody else on this side of the room, it may be something else. And for somebody else in the back of the auditorium, it might be something entirely different. For one, it may be the sin of hatred. For others, it could be the sin of haughtiness that we talked about earlier in this message. For one, it may be criticism. And for another, it may be the sin of covetousness. For one, it may be stealing, but yet for somebody else, it may be the sin of slander. For someone, it may be lying, but for another, it may be this matter of lusting. For one, it could be gossip, but for the other person, it may be the sin of greed. For one, it could be drinking alcohol, and for the others, it could be doubt. For one, it may be profanity, and for the other, it might be pride. It can be many different things to many different people. But for one person, it's a particular sin. And I believe right now, as we preach this message about this message and this particular sin, God is revealing to you right now what that particular besetting sin is in your life. Well, notice that this particular sin is also number two. It's a problem sin, a problem sin. This particular sin is a sin that is particular problem in a person's life. It's said to be the sin which so doth easily besets us. That word "beset" speaks of something that is skillfully surrounds or easily ensnares somebody. It's that one sin that seems to keep coming back and biting you time and time again. A besetting sin is a particular sin that you're easily trapped by over and over and over again. And it's that weak point in our nature that the tempter, Satan, gains easy access to because we allow him access into our life. You might say it's the weakest link in our chain. It's been described by others as this: some drop of bitterness in an otherwise sweet cup. A false note in a melody that mars the perfection of the whole song. It's been described by others as a worm gnawing at the grass roots of a crop. All of us have the potential to commit any particular sin. But in this case, this sin seems to be a particular problem for all of us. It's that one particular thing that seems to trip us up over and over again. It's that one thing that seems to be our greatest weakness in this life and hinders us the most in our Christian walk in fellowship with Christ. Well, we have a particular sin, we have a problem sin, but then notice something else. This sin is also, get this, a perilous sin. It's that one particular sin that so quickly leads us to tragedy in our life. If you think about Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, literally it's a picture of a person with his clothes flapping around him while he's trying to run a race, and it entangles around his legs, and he trips, and he falls, and he injures himself. the Christian runner, you and I, must strip ourselves of sin that so doth easily besets us. Job chapter 11 and verse 14, he said this, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 1 and verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes, cease to do evil. This sin is the one sin that knocks us down over and over and over again. In Hebrews 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That word straight literally means smooth. And the idea is to remove anything from the track, anything from the pathway that causes a runner to stumble. That word lame literally is a medical term for a dislocated hip or a bone that's been broken or a hip out of joint. So if the runner trips while running, it could cause serious injury to him. The peril of this besetting sin is the danger of injuring yourself, which can lead to a disaster in our personal life. And because of this potential calamity, this is a specific sin that we need to deal with in a specific way. It's a sin that needs to be confronted. It's a sin that needs to be confessed. It's a sin that needs to be cleansed. It's a sin, may I add, that you and I need to conquer in our lives. D.C. Mitchell said this in one of his sermons. Now I cannot tell what darkness of guilt rests on you, my brother, whether it be it has its genial as well as its deadly side. For it hides you from curious and prying eyes, as well as engulfs and terrorizes you. It is a screen as well as a cloud. But this much I do know and will say of it, that there is just one thing to do, and that is to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you of it. Do not evade the issue. The effort will be futile. But face it, look to your sin in the face and let it your conscience have its way with you. And to that I say, amen, glory to God. For a while now, there's really has been an unappreciated lowering of the standards of divine holiness. And many numerous violations of God's righteous laws have been wrongly called failures. They call them mistakes. They call them minor flaws. Flaws in our character. Anything that minimizes the reality and enormity of sin must be rejected. It must be resisted. Anything that tends to excuse our human weaknesses needs to be rejected. Anything that reduces the standards of God's absolute perfection should be rejected. Lay aside every weight and sin that so doth easily beset us. Is parallel with, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of flesh and of the spirit. In other words, God is calling upon Christians today, me and you, to mortify the deeds of our body, to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is simply this. We need to get specific with specific sins in our life before we trip and find ourselves in the midst of a disaster of our own making. God's word lays out haughty sins, hidden sins, and hindering sins. Where are you today? Would you be willing today to get specific with your specific sin? Let's pray. Father,